For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Okay, well, this is exciting. We know that Christmas is coming, and with that, in a very, very real way, the world is kind of forced to kind of focus on Christ. Now, admittedly, that is very distorted. The picture that is being put forth about Christ in many ways, in many circles, and I dare to say even in most, is wrong. Yet, the focus being on Him presents us with the glorious opportunity to present Him not merely as a crying baby laying in a pile of hay, but to present Him, as the Scripture does, as the God-man who came to save His people from their sins. And so, by God's grace, I'm going to be doing this Sunday school for the next two Sundays as well. And so this is going to be a three-part message, if you will. Today, we're going to look at Jesus as God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Jesus as fully man, and then on Christmas we're going to see, if God says the same, we'll connect the two and ask, why did Jesus have to be both fully God and fully man, and how the incarnation is just going to bring this all together. And so pray for me as we prepare for that. So today we're going to gaze at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Christ. I'm going to have 3 points today. We're going to look at the titles of Jesus, the triumphs of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the timelessness of Jesus and how we can see Him as divine in these three areas. First, the titles of Jesus. And I'm going to be honest, as I was looking at this, so much of His glory just started to pour out as you dive in. I mean, you can't help but just see more beauty as you look at Him in the Word. So the first one we're going to look at is His name, Jesus, which means Yahweh's salvation. Now, Jesus, actually Joshua, Yeshua, if you want to do the Hebrew thing, but it means Yahweh's salvation. I'm going to look at some scriptures. I want you to notice, pay attention to how the Lord always brings salvation and what doesn't. So we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to 2 Samuel 22:3. We're going to be bouncing all over the Bible today. So get your fingers ready. 2 Samuel 22:3. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Psalm 3:8. Says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Psalm 13:5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 25:5. Says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Psalm 27:1 of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 33:17. I want you to pay attention to what does not bring salvation. In fact, let's start with 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Psalm 37, 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Psalm 38, 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 60 verse 5, that is. Says that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. If you would, flip over to Isaiah 56, verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And then the last one, Isaiah 59, 16. Now watch this. He said, he saw, this is God, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. It's clear from these passages, and there's many, many others. I mean, just an abundance of scriptures that talk about salvation and how it's God who brings it. And it's clear from these passages that we can see that salvation does not come from any man, right? Like we saw, salvation is not brought by the king, not brought by his army, not brought by his great might. It's not brought by the great war horse or its might. Salvation is found only in the Lord. It's found in God and in God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, check this out. Matthew 1:21. Now remember, we're looking at how the name Jesus points to the divinity. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's two things about this. One, again, we know Jesus means Yahweh's salvation. We know that, we saw, a mere man cannot save anyone, for salvation is not brought by men. So not only will Jesus save his people, but he will actually save his people from sin. How can a mere man save anyone from sin? It's impossible. Only God has the prerogative and the power, not only just to save, but to save from sin. And this was the name that God said, call him this because of this. Call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Another title is Christ. I remember I used to think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Anybody ever think that? I used to think his name was Jesus Christ. But Christ actually means Messiah, which means anointed. This is glorious. Now, if you, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, so if you don't want to flip there, I have them here and I'll read them to you. You can write them down or you can flip there. But it was the custom for many different kinds of people to be anointed. And what it meant to be anointed was oil would be poured on the head and it would flow down. And it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit and being set apart for service. So many different kinds of people were anointed. Priests were anointed. Exodus 30:30, it says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and they may serve me as priests. So priests were anointed. Prophets were anointed. 1 Kings 19:16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So we see priests were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Who else was anointed? Kings were anointed. 1 Samuel 15:1. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Even the tabernacle itself and everything in it was anointed. Listen to this. Exodus 30:26-29. He just told him how to make the anointing oil. And he said, with it, you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them and they may, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. So Christ is not just another anointed figure like Aaron or Saul or Caiaphas, because remember he was high priest, but he is the anointed. And all of these other things, they were just merely signs and symbols and types pointing to the ultimate anointed one. Now, remember, this is his title. It's not his last name like I thought. Now, we know that Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15 says, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of Lord and his son for all time. Sorry, let me go there. Deuteronomy 18:15. We were told that there was going to be a prophet like Moses that was going to come after him. Sorry, 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. But he wasn't just a prophet like Moses in that, well, there's Moses and there's Jesus. He's similar, but he will be better. Like it says over in Acts. I'm sorry, I had it backwards. Acts 7:37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That is from the speech that Stephen was given before he was stoned. And he was talking about, listen, Moses even said that there was going to be a prophet that was going to come, that was going to be like Moses. And he showed that it was the Christ and how he is surpassing Moses. What else? Not just being a king like David, but a better one. In Ezekiel 37:25. And last week, when our dear brother Joseph Urban, when he was talking about, what was it, Psalm 2, when he was talking about how, well, David could not have been talking about himself, that he was going to be a king forever, because obviously David died. We know that this was a type of Christ. In Ezekiel 37:25, it says, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. But we know that Jesus is not just a king, but he's a better king. Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. And he's not just a priest, not even just a high priest. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, not just a priest, but a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Remember, the high priest, he would go in, right, and he would go through the curtain. But our great high priest passed through the heavens. How much greater is he? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So we can see that, again, anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed, kings were anointed, but Jesus Christ is the anointed. That's his title, Christ, Messiah, the anointed. Yahweh's salvation, the anointed one. The anointed one. And what? The anointed prophet. He's better. He's a better prophet. For the prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God. He is God speaking to the people. He is a priest. The priest would speak to God on behalf of the people. And he represented us to the Father on our behalf. He's a great high priest and a king who ruled over the sovereignty of kings. Even David, who was a great king, his sovereignty did not extend past his parameters. But our king, the King of Kings, his sovereignty extends to the highest heavens and to the ends of the earth. All things are under his feet. On top of that, the idea of the anointed also had to do with a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, this is amazing. When Jesus was being baptized, when everyone else was being anointed, there was oil that was poured on their head, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit flowing down the beard of Aaron, down his robe. But there was no oil poured on the head of Christ. What happened? The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, literally descended upon Christ. No symbolic oil, no other prophet or man to pour it on him, but God proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon him. He is the anointed priest, prophet, king, better than them all, and the Holy Spirit. What did he say? The scriptures, it said, Christ being full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't poured on him in some symbolic fashion. No, he was full of the Spirit. Now, remember, Christ, not his last name, but his title, carrying with it the anointed one, priest, prophet, king, and being full of the Spirit. Let's listen to these passages that deal with proclaiming this title of Christ and how it points to his deity. Matthew 1:16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And the next verse. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Matthew 2:4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes, this is Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Matthew 11:2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Perhaps one of the most famous verses that deal with this title, Matthew 16:13-16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Matthew 22:41-45. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" The Christ. the anointed, full of the Spirit, second person of the Trinity. So not only is he Yahweh's salvation, which we know does not come through the hands, the might, the schemes, the ideas of man, of humanity, but it comes through God and God alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But we also see that he is the anointed one with types and shadows in the Old Testament of priests and prophets and kings. That he comes as a better priest, a better king, a better prophet, full of the Spirit. Also, another title, Son of God. This one is probably one of the most commonly misunderstood and misused because of the cults. They say, but Jesus, he's not God, he's just the Son of God. Let's look at a scene in the Gospels, and then let's look at all the places that bring this out. Everyone go to John 5, 17 through 18. I remember before the fellowship meal, I forget who prayed now, but I remember the prayer was, help us to not just read things and not really realize what we're reading. This is massive. So when we see Son of God, this often happens. John 5, 17 through 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It was understood by all that heard him that by Jesus calling God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. This is not in the same way that he called us, because we say, wait a minute, hold on. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. So what are you saying? That's the same thing? No. What do we understand about us? There was a time when we were not the children of God. We become the children of God. What does it say in John 1:12? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. No one is born the child of God. Christ alone carries this title of eternal sonship, the Son of God. So now, remember, he said, God is my Father. They wanted to kill him because they understood very clearly. He doesn't mean this in some adoptive sense, in some general sense. He's making himself equal with God by saying, I am the Son of God, that God is my Father. Now listen to these scriptures. With that in mind, Matthew 8:29. And consider the source. That's something people always told me. Consider the source. Think about who's saying this. These are the evil spirits who are very acquainted with the realities of the spiritual hierarchy, with the realm of the spirit. They understand very clearly who God is. So this is the unclean spirit saying this in Matthew 8:29. Behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Matthew 14:33. This is after Jesus. Actually, I believe this is after he walked on water. Matthew 14:33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 3:11. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jews understood very clearly that Jesus was not saying, I'm somehow a lesser being. I'm somehow just a child of God, like we're all children of our parents. No, they understood that he was claiming equality with God. And they wanted to kill him for it. Let's look at the triumphs of Jesus. So we looked at first the titles of Jesus. Now we're going to look at the triumphs, and then we're going to look at the timelessness. The triumphs. This is the things that he did that were triumphant, that were marvelous, majestic. And I want to show you, because like the talking about the divinity of Christ is nothing new. This is, you can find it everywhere. And I saw some things as I was doing this study that was just amazing. Like, just like we see in Hebrews, as Pastor Tim is just really bringing it, showing the comparison of how Christ is so much better than all who have come before him. And some of the things he did, I saw some similar parallels in the Old Testament, but he just rocked it. He just did it so much better. So healing leprosy. It's not that leprosy had never been healed before. Because there was one man who had healed leprosy before. Who was that? Elijah. This is a story of when Elijah healed leprosy. This is 2 Kings 5:17-14. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me, the place, and cure the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now in this passage, surely I believe that there's something there about the pride of Naaman and him being humbled, coming with all of his horses and his majestic chariots and all of this stuff, and having to go dip in a dirty river 7 times. That was humbling for him. I'm sure there was something in the wisdom and plan of God to have that performed that way. But when Jesus steps on the scene, listen how he dealt with it. Matthew 8:1-3. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He didn't have to touch him 7 times. He didn't have to say, "Okay, I need you to go over there and do this thing." It was very clear that it was, one, the leper said, "You can do it." It was very clear that when you go back and you read about Elisha, Elisha's not saying he could do it. He's believing that the Lord is the one that can do this. But Jesus said, "I will," that is, "I will do this and I can be clean." And when did it happen? Immediately. Do a blue letter Bible search and put "immediately" and watch how many times when Jesus did something, said something, how immediately things happened when he was performing his miracles. Remember, leprosy. You don't know anything about leprosy? It still exists. Many people in India have it. It's a nerve disease. Parts of your body just fall off. And for lepers, if you go near them or you touch them, you become one. It's very, very contagious. So Jesus, in his divine power, not only has the ability to make this man, and this is not the only story of a leper. There was a story of 10, wasn't there? 10 lepers who came, only one returned. He's healed many lepers in his time. It wasn't just this one situation. There's only one other story, and that is of Elisha healing a leper. But Jesus Christ, in his power, not only healed the leper, but he was able to touch him and not become like him. What else did he do? Let's look at Elijah and how he prayed for rain. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. For there was a sound of the rushing of rain. Remember, there was a drought. There was no rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heaven grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's how Elijah, down, bending, praying, seven times, go and check. In a little while, this happened. Let's look at Jesus. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Again, it's very clear. Elisha was not the one that healed the leprosy. It was God. Elijah was not the one that brought the rain. It was God. But look at Jesus. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? You see that? Elisha prayed for rain. And it took a long time, seven times, go back and check. And it came in little spurts. There was a little cloud. And Jesus stands up on the boat when the winds and the waves are coming, and he stops them in its tracks. That is amazing. Who can stop the winds and the waves? His disciples are like, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Only God can do this. This was cool. I saw this. Think about this. Exodus 14, 21 through 22. Moses crossing through the Red Sea. Now we know the story, right? Pharaoh, his chariots, his army are behind the Israelites as they're trying to get away. The pillar of cloud, fire rather, removes. They start coming and the Israelites are afraid. They start, Moses, we're going to die. We should have stayed back there. And he cries out to God, Lord. And he said, let's read it. Exodus 14, 21 through 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's amazing. In fact, this is one of the feats of God that is constantly repeated in the Old Testament when God is talking about his miraculous power and his faithfulness to the children of Israel despite their faithlessness. But look what Jesus does. Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. You see that? For the people, the children of Israel, they needed the water moved out of the way so they can walk through it. Because people can't walk underwater. They die. Jesus doesn't need to move any water. He walks on the water. That is magnificent. Just better. He's better in so many ways. Moses, a great man of God, used by God, and his staff was able to get the water out of the way so people could be safe. But Jesus says, I don't need the water to move. I'll walk on it. Magnificent. They worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, this is, remember in Genesis 19, 9 through 11, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What happened? There were two angels. The angels, they went to Sodom to go see what was going on there. And Lot brought them into his home, and the men of Sodom, they wanted to rape the angels. They wanted to rape them. So bad what all of the men, and you read it, it's a terrible story. It said that every man, all of the men, from young to old, were gathered at the door of Lot to rape the angels. So much so, and this is sin, what Lot was willing to do. He said, look, don't do this terrible thing to these men. Take my virgin daughters. It's terrible. But they said, no, we don't want the daughters, we want the men. And if you don't give us the men, we'll take you. But listen what happens. 19, 9 through 11. But they said, the angels that is, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Sorry, these are the men of Salem, rather. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. The angels struck the men with blindness. You know where I'm going? John 9. Now, John 9 is the story of Jesus healing who? A blind man. And listen to what it says in 9:32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. The angels had the power to give blindness, but only God opened the eyes of a blind man, born blind. And now remember, Jesus healed many blind men in his ministry. But this one was significant more so because this has never been heard of. So, again, what do we see? We see that, yes, God gave grace to Elisha to pray that a man would be healed of leprosy through a series of events. But Jesus stands touching lepers and they're immediately healed. We see that Elijah prays for rain. And eventually it came to pass. We see Jesus standing on the boat, rebuking the winds and the waves, and immediately there was a calm. We see the staff of Moses and Aaron parting the sea as God is doing it, using his people, parting the sea so that the people, mankind, can walk safely through on dry ground. But we see Jesus Christ walking on the water. No need for any safety there. We see the angels giving blindness to the wicked. And we see Jesus opening the eyes of the wicked. And then this one, possibly my favorite. Remember, Moses, he's on the mountain. He comes down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he came down from the mountains. Moses did not know that his skin on his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. This is magnificent. I mean, just within itself, Moses, a sinful man, the receding glory of God, as it were, passed by as Moses was hiding in the cleft of a rock. And that was enough to make the face of Moses shine. Not because he was talking to God in his full essence, because he couldn't take it anyway. It was the receding glory that was on him. And the people were afraid, not because they were talking face to face, not because they saw the receding glory, but because they saw the reflection or the echo of the receding glory on the face of a sinful man. That's how holy God is. That his face was shining. But listen to this. Mark 9, 2 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It wasn't just the face of Jesus that was shining. His entire body was shining. And who was with them? Moses and Elijah. Who he surpassed in everything that we looked at. He's better. Now, finally, last point, the timelessness of Jesus. John 8:53-59. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Now listen to this. Why did they want to stone him? Because of what it says in Exodus 3:2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." That's important. It wasn't just a fire in the midst of the bush. The bush wasn't talking. It was the angel of the Lord in the midst of the bush. Exodus 3:13-14. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said to say this to the people of Israel, 'I am sent me to you.'" So we see that Jesus was not just making himself equal with God again, but he was also giving us a clue to something. The angel of the Lord. Now remember, no man has seen God at any time. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's clear. 1 Timothy 6:15-16. "Which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Yet, we look at scriptures that show men and women not only spoke with God, but they also saw him, they touched him, they wrestled with him, they even ate with him. So is there a contradiction? The Bible says no one can see God, no one has seen God, no one will see God. Yet, scripture clearly says that people are talking with God. There's no contradiction. We must remember that God is triune. He is a trinity of persons. Remember what it says in John 1:18. "No one has ever seen the Father." It says that the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Philip said to him, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Or else believe on account of the works themselves." So Jesus reveals God. Now, Genesis 18:1-8. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks." Who appeared? The Lord. "By the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. 3 men, yet one of them is called Lord. One of them is called Adonai, the title that is only preserved for God. And we see this man that is given the name of God with dusty feet, eating, sitting, and drinking. How is this possible? God sits in the heavens, in the highest heavens. He's invisible. He dwells in unapproachable light. The highest heavens cannot contain him, let alone this tabernacle. And yet, there he is in flesh, in human flesh. Genesis 32:24-30. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob wrestled with God in human flesh. Abraham served and ate with God in human flesh. And our last one, Judges 13:15-18. These are the parents of Samson. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, remember that? Angel of the Lord, that's from the Exodus passage. The angel of the Lord stood in the midst of the bush and he spoke, I am that I am. Jesus referred back to that before Abraham was, I am. Signifying, remember that angel of the Lord back in Exodus? That was me. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you seek my name, seeing it is wonderful? Does that sound like anything else? He has a name written that nobody knows. For it is wonderful. And 13:22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. So we see Jesus as God by his titles. What titles? Jesus, Yahweh's salvation. Christ, the anointed. Son of God. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God in his titles. You see, in his triumphs, with him stopping the rain, healing leprosy, opening the eyes of the blind, walking on water, and the transfiguration which surpassed even the glory that was on the face of Moses, and in his timelessness, pointing to himself as the great I am, as the angel of the Lord who ate with Abraham, who wrestled with Jacob, and who received a burnt offering, a sacrifice from the parents of Samson. Jesus Christ is fully God. So next week, Lord willing, we will look at how he is fully man. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that as we see your deity, your divinity, your glory, that would cause us to have a greater affection and greater desire for you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Let the fact that you are God, that you are the almighty sovereign God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the anointed Jesus, the one who brings salvation, Father, let this stir the hearts of the lost. Let it bring fear to them that it is this great Christ, not merely a baby crying in a manger, but the God Almighty who came to save his people from their sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let it bring salvation to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.